I want us to think about dependency today. Dependency on God. So many times we say, well, yeah, I depend on God, but do we really depend on Him completely? The way that God wants us to. You know, sometimes we'll say, well, I'm depending on God, but then we've got worries and cares in this life that tend to take our dependency away from Him, and we start trying to depend on other means. But God wants total dependency on Him. So today I want us to think about that, and if you will, turn your Bibles to Psalms 104 and verses 27 through 30. Here we'll begin our lesson, and notice it says here that these all wait for you that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust, he says. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. A lot of times we forget about the very fact that God is the one that created everything. Not only did He create everything around us, but He created you and I. He created man. By breathing the breath of life into us, we were created by God. I want us to think today, there are some things that I want us to consider, some basic things that we need to remember, because living the Christian life means depending on God and His Word. Whenever I look at Ephesians chapter 2, and if you'll turn your Bibles over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, we find here that we are actually dependent on Him for our salvation. Whenever you think about the Bible, you look at Genesis all the way through to the end of Revelation. It all has to do with redeeming man, giving us salvation from our sins. The first sin was committed in the Garden of Eden. God sets in order His plan to send His Son to suffer and die and to be the salvation of our souls. We find in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9 there where it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." God has given us a precious gift that no one other can give us. But yet God, even though weak and sinful as we are, God still offers us salvation. We depend on Him for that. There's no other means of obtaining that salvation except through His Son. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, we find there once again the idea of being dependent upon God, and this time independent on His wisdom. You know, we look into the Word of God. How do we obtain understanding of God and His will? We need to read it and study it. But wisdom comes from God. We pray to God for wisdom, to take what we have learned from Him and make it accessible and make it basically putting it into action in our lives. We find in chapter 1 and verse 5 there, He says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, don't ask your neighbor, don't ask your co-worker, don't ask someone else." He says, "Ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." God gives us the wisdom that we need so much to be pleasing in His sight. In Psalms 104 and verse 27 again, we notice there, and I'm not going to go back to it, but we read there how that we are totally dependent upon God. If God were to take the oxygen away, we would die. If God would take the means of us sustaining our lives on this earth, for the food, the water, You remember the Israelites? They were in desert wanderings. Their food quickly ran out. Who did they turn to? Of course, there was some murmuring and complaining going on there, but still, their salvation was through God. God supplied them with food. When their water ran out, who else could supply them with water except God? We too today, we are totally reliant. And we fail to recognize that so much. We just take for granted what God has so bountifully given unto us. But we are dependent on Him for everything in this life. I want us to consider that whenever we depend upon God alone, it doesn't mean that we act foolishly. Now what I mean by this is, whenever you look at in Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, we find here Satan is tempting Christ. He tells him to, well, just fall off of this pinnacle here of this temple. Just fall over. And it says there that the angels of the Lord will catch you. He was tempting Christ. Now, Christ could have done that, and exactly what he said would have happened. See, he didn't have to prove anything to Satan. Sometimes we get carried away, we kind of lose sight of what is being taught there. And we need to understand that he didn't have to prove that he depended on God. Just depending upon God. And what I mean in my thoughts here is, you know, sometimes, and there are some religious beliefs even, that if they have some illness or some disease of the body, that they're totally dependent upon God, and He's going to supply whatever it needs to revive this person or to bring them back to hell. They refuse the assistance of doctors or of nurses or of any medications. This in turn is acting foolishly. God has given us opportunities. He's given doctors the intelligence and the know-how to be able to cure us, the nurses to assist, the medications that God has given from all of the plants and things of this earth. All comes from God. And these are things that can heal us. Thinking God alone will heal me and I sit back and wait, more than likely I'll surely die. There's a song, I can't remember her name right now, senior moment, where she's saying, "Jesus, take the wheel." Now she's in a very dire situation, car spinning out, things like that in the song. But sometimes, you know, we may be going down a road that's perfectly well, and we're going down the highway, and we just take our hands off the wheel and say, "God, just take over and let it go." See, that would be acting foolishly. God's given us intelligence to know how to drive a vehicle. He doesn't expect us, though, to turn it over to Him at any given time, to let Him take over while we might take a nap or something like that. Now, granted, cars of today are starting to have all kinds of devices on them to maneuver and function that way, but still, we need to use that intelligence. God provides doctors. God provides us with intelligence to look at the things that are right before our faces to help us, that God has given us the opportunities for. That's what I mean by acting foolishly with this. But let's get back to the thought of depending on God all the time. There are times, you know, though, that we can't do anything else other than depending on God totally. We think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those three young men in Daniel chapter 3. They were stripped from their families. They were slaves. They were living in an environment that they'd never lived in before. The opportunity for them to forget about God and to follow the ideas and the principles of all those that were around them was evident. But yet we find these three young men remain faithful unto God. They still depended upon God, even though they were going through a very hard trial in their lives. They didn't lose faith in God. Now, one thing that we need to recognize, though, is whenever the king made the decree, there was no way that those three young men were going to say anything or do anything that would change that decree. If they didn't bow down to him, they were going to go into the furnace. They couldn't change that. They couldn't change how intense the fire was when the fire was put in the furnace. In fact, it was so intense that the scripture tells us that when those three boys were thrown in, the servants that threw them in were consumed. That's how intense the fire was. They couldn't change that intensity. And they definitely were not going to bow down to anyone else but God. They had established that in their minds. This is a situation here where these young men could not change the outcome of what was going to happen. They were going to follow God. They were going to worship God and Him only. And whatever was going to come from that was going to come, no matter what they tried to do otherwise. All they could do was to depend upon God for the outcome of what was going to happen. And as we all read, we read that they came out, the hairs on their heads weren't even singed. Couldn't even smell burnt smoking on their bodies. God saw them through. Why? Because they totally depended upon Him for the outcome. Get my thing here right. Well, there's some practical ways that we can depend upon God alone. One is praying. Praying is an important thing. You know, one of the things that I was thinking about when I was preparing this lesson for today was, you know, and as I put here, it's an acknowledgement of God's power, His promises, and His provisions for us. You know, whenever I've sat in the worship services here, I've heard different ones praying. This morning, you know, we prayed for those that were sick, those who were afflicted. Prayed that their outcome would be good, that they would be healed, that God's providence would be with them. But I've also, from time to time, have heard about prayer of those that are traveling. I remember one time there was one of the members here, they're not here anymore, but they were selling their house. And prayer was offered that God would see through that all that would be going on during that sale of that house would be according to His will. I also recall a time whenever the building next door here was trying to get a liquor permit, I think it is. And you prayed that God's providence would see that through, that would not happen. See, that's being dependent upon God. Now, hopefully, those prayers were not in vain. In other words, we truly believe that God's providence would be there. Because that's the dependency that we should have on God. Is that when we ask of God, we have the confidence and we have the faith that God will see it through. Now, I think I've presented lessons before with you that, you know, whenever we pray to God, rest assured that God is going to answer our prayers according to His will. May not happen exactly the way we would like for it to, but God will answer our prayers. In Philippians chapter 4, turn your Bibles over there to Philippians 4, and notice verses 4 through 7. Here it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." Now in verse 6, notice what he says here. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We see here making all of our thoughts, all of our supplications, all of our desires, all of our needs, let it be made known unto God. How many times have we been caught in a situation where, and we're fretting over it, we're trying to figure out how to get it resolved, and we're just losing our mind trying to figure out what to do? Have we ever stopped to think, let me pray to God about this for a moment? Let's see what God has to say. We need to keep that communication with God. That is a part of depending upon Him. Honoring His Word is another way of depending upon Him. Recognizing just how important these Scriptures are that we have in our hands. Knowing that God, it is God's words, it is God, it's by inspiration of God that it is given unto us. Yes, man may have wrote it, but God inspired it. This is God speaking to us. You know, we were at Knollwood Thursday night. One of the things that impressed me was right at the very beginning of his lesson. I believe it was Isaiah chapter 6. And before he read it, he asked everyone to stand. It reminded me of the children of Israel. They reverenced God's Word so much that when His words were spoken, they stood in respect and reverence to God's Word. That's how we need to feel about His Word. His Word, it's just filled with all kinds of information and instructions. It gives us examples that we can follow. And of course, it also gives us promises. Promises to each and every one of us. I've said so many times that God's Word is not something to impress others when they come to visit and they might see it laying on a table. Let's let it do more than just lay on a table or in a desk or in a bookshelf somewhere. Let's make good use of it. A well-used Bible is one that doesn't last very long. The pages get worn, the pages get tattered. I don't know how many times I've had to glue the binding on my Bible because I like that Bible. This one I think is second round on it, but making good use of it. We find in Acts chapter 17, turn your Bibles over there to Acts chapter 17, and verses 10 through 11. And here we find, notice it says, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews, as there was most, that's the way they did. When they went into any city, they always sought out those religious ones and a group of such, for they were on a mission to spread the Word of God. So they went to the synagogue, and it says these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica where they had left. Now, what was it about the people in Berea that was so much more impressive than those in Thessalonica? Well, we read on and it says, in that they received the word, in other words, they listened very carefully, because it says, with all readiness, they had open minds. You know, sometimes people, you ask them to sit down and study with you at the Bible, and they sit down with a closed mind. I've had several Bible studies that way where I've approached someone and they've allowed me to sit down with them, but I could tell at the end of the study that their mind had already been closed before we'd even started. One lady in particular, we studied with her probably for several weeks or so, only for her to say, well, I'm going to take all this to my priest and find out exactly what he has to say about it. We need to open our minds to God's Word. Don't worry about what others say about it. Don't worry about their opinions and their theories about it, but just look into God's Word. It doesn't need any explanation. It is simple and plain to understand with our own intelligence. We find here that it goes on to say, they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether those things were so. Even though these men claimed to be apostles, it didn't matter to the people in Berea. They weren't going to accept what they had to say just at face value. But instead, they took God's Word, and this is how they referenced and honored His Word, for it was the truth. And then they compared what those apostles said to what God had to say. That's how we need to be. I would hope and pray that you wouldn't just take what I say to be the truth, but compare what I say to what God says and make sure it is right. The last thing I would want to do is lead someone astray by my misinformation or my miscommunication of God's Word. So look into your Bible. Search them. In Psalms chapter 85 and verse 8, here we find David saying, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. That's how we need to be. I'm going to hear what God has to say about this matter. God, as it says, God has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. What else do we need? But God's Word. How else can I depend upon God? Well, one practical way is to do what is right. Now, we talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Under trying circumstances, we find that they did what was right, which meant possibly their own death. We read about others like Daniel, which we're going to read about here. But Jochebed, this is Moses' mother. There was a decree, you know, the Egyptians were getting a little worried that the Jewish nation was growing and multiplying so much that they were afraid that there might be an overtaking. So they decided what they'd do is they'd just destroy all the male infants. Well, that put Moses right into that mix. Now, Moses' mother, she could have simply gave in and relinquished her child. But what did she do? She puts him in a basket, puts him in the water, hides him there, tells his sister, who was older, tells his sister to go and keep an eye on him. And lo and behold, here comes Pharaoh's daughter down to bathe. She happens to find that basket floating in the water. The baby's crying. Of course it is. She has compassion on this child. And the sister runs up and says, she recognizes it's a Jewish child. And she says, would you like for me to go find someone to care for this child in the Jewish nation? We find Pharaoh's daughter committing to that, saying, yeah, you go find someone. Who does she go to? Moses' mother. She goes right back home to Mom and says, Mom, they found her. They want you to raise her, to raise him, and then he will become Pharaoh's daughter's son. She didn't know what the outcome was going to be. But she had faith in God to do what was right. Sometimes, you know, we use that, Glendon used the thought this morning in class about being scared. Sometimes we are so scared of what might happen that we don't do the right thing. Even though God is saying this is what you need to do, we're just so scared and we're so afraid, I just can't do it. Have strength. We have so many examples in the Bible of those who had strength and survived, who had strength and faith in God that they were able to overcome. We're no different. We just need that strength, that inner strength to do what is right. In Daniel chapter 6, another example of this strength, we find Daniel here. The decree was made that if anyone was to worship any other gods except for the king, they would be thrown into a lion's den, which would be obvious death. Did that stop Daniel from doing what was right? No. What we find is Daniel, three times a day, it says, went to his chambers and looked out the window toward Jerusalem and prayed to his God. Now there were those that were jealous of him, envious of him. They went straight to the king and said, "Hey, you don't know about this Daniel. Here he is, he's going against your decree." And the king liked Daniel. That's the ironic thing. But see, a decree is a decree. Once that decree is made, that's it. So they got Daniel, brought him to the king. Daniel admitted to what he was doing. The king had no other recourse except to put him into the lion's den. And as the story goes, Daniel spent the night with those lions, but God shut the mouths of those lions. Daniel didn't even have a scratch on him the next morning. Did Daniel know how that outcome was going to be? No, he didn't. But he didn't let fear get in his way of doing what was right. Why? Because he depended on God. He had faith in God. That whatever the outcome is, it was God's will. And I'm willing to accept that. Just as Moses' mother was. She was willing to accept what God's will was for her son. That's what we need to be. That's being dependent upon God. And saying no matter what happens here, whatever the situation is, whatever the outcome may be, it's God's will, and I'm with that. I'm accepting it. I want us to think also that by being a living sacrifice is a demonstration of my dependency upon God. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, says there that we are to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's right. God doesn't want us to have ourselves nailed to some cross somewhere. He's not looking for that kind of sacrifice. What God is looking for in each and every one of us is to devote our lives to Him, being a living sacrifice. In so, we reap the rewards. We find there that we cannot be conformed to this world as so many people want to be. But instead, the writer says, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. How do we renew our minds? Through God's Word. See, it all comes together. The old saying is, we can be a we're in the world, but don't be a part of the world. So many have lived their lives in the world. So many examples in the Bible of those who lived their lives in the world, yes, but they did not make their lives a part of the world. People saw a difference in them that they didn't see in others in the world. What do they say about us? What do they say about me? When people look at me, do they see something different than what they see in those in the world? They should. Abiding in Christ. Our lesson this morning, I asked Patty, I said, what lesson are we on? Because, you know, I'm only here once a month. And she said, we're right here on lesson 5. Well, it's part of my lesson today, ironically. But abiding in Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, you know, whenever I Think about, you know, a family raising their children. You know, whenever, you know, and I've had it said here just recently, someone said, man, Marvin is starting to act and look just like his dad. We take on characteristics and personality traits of our parents. Your young children will take on personality traits and characteristics of you. Abiding in Christ. Whenever we think about abiding and having God in our lives, that's what people should see, is characteristics and personality traits that can only be found in God in Christ and not in the world. That's letting God live in us and through us. Whenever we find in John chapter 15, 1 through 5, again, it talks there, and as was in our lesson today, in verses 1 through 5 there, where Jesus says, I am the true vine. There's where it all begins. The vine has been established. It is Christ Jesus. He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. He's the one that takes care of it. He's the one that prunes it. He's the one that fertilizes it. He's the one that makes sure that there's nothing that's going to contaminate it. It is our Father. And he goes on to say, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Because, see, that can be an influence on all the rest of the branches. So God doesn't want that. So God takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. In other words, he's dressing it. He's working it, making sure that it has all the nutrition, all of the benefits of growth. He goes on to say, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And so in verse 4 he says, abide in me and I in you. In other words, live your life through me. Let me into your life. For as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. You know, we might want to think about taking off on some tangent some way. You can't survive by yourself. I tell people all the time, I tell them, you can't get through life without God. You've got to have God in your life. We cannot survive. And he says here, we cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, and neither can you unless you abide in me. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And then he goes on to say, for without me you can do nothing. We just cannot. This is how we're totally dependent upon God. And then refusing to worry. Now this is a difficult thing for most of us. Not getting anxious, not getting worrisome about things. Jobs may not go as well as we thought. We may get laid off. There may be some tragedies in our families and things of this nature, and we start worrying about what our future holds. Well, Matthew chapter 6 deals with that in completeness. Whenever you look back over, and we're not going to read all of that for time, but whenever you go back to Matthew chapter 5 there, and notice what he says there, or chapter 6, I keep saying 5, chapter 6, and we notice there beginning in verse 24, he talks about serving two masters. I tell my coworkers at work, I said, you know, we can only serve one or two masters. If you don't follow God, then you're following Satan. And they say, no, I'm not. I said, are you following God? Well, no. Well, then you're following Satan. We can't serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And then he goes on to verse 25 and says, do not worry about your life. That is God. That is a statement from God Himself. Do not worry about your life. What you shall eat, what you shall wear. All of this, God knows we need. Whenever you move on down, He uses comparisons there of the birds and of the flowers of the ground. And how that God takes care of them, and they're not as important as we are to God. But yet God takes care of them. So see, why should we worry about ourselves? If God takes care of the flowers and He takes care of the birds of the air, surely God's going to take care of me. So He says there, therefore, in verse 31, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of them. Just putting our full confidence in God, that God will care for me. Being totally dependent upon Him. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, there we find the writer saying, casting all your care upon Him. Why? Because He truly cares for each and every one of us. Has He proven that to us? Well, certainly. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world. Now we're talking about a world of sin. We're talking about sinful man. We're talking about men who crucified and slain the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about men and women who rebelled against God, who did not listen to God. For God so loved the world that He gave His Son for them. That He gave His Son. Yes, God cares for each and every one of us. God wants nothing but the best for each and every one of us. And we so much more need to be dependent upon Him. In conclusion, I want us to think about in Matthew chapter 18, verses 2 through 4. Jesus said He had requested that a young child be brought to Him. And He said there, if we do not become as a little child, we cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. What was His thought there? Not that we physically become as little children, but that we become in the mindset of little children. Little children who are totally dependent upon their parents. God is our Heavenly Father. We all are His children. Let us become as little children, totally dependent upon Him. If you're here today and you've never obeyed the gospel, we hope and pray that you'll have that desire to do so today. Water and clothing is prepared. We can baptize you into Christ Jesus. Just one more demonstration of your dependency upon Him, knowing that only through Him can we obtain salvation. There's no other means. For those of us who are children of God, who've obeyed the gospel, we can't allow sin to remain in our lives. That was brought up in class. Brad mentioned it. You know, we're all weak and sinful. We're committing sin every day of our lives. And sometimes it's even sin that we don't even recognize. But we should be so thankful that we have a Father in heaven who is willing to forgive each and every one of us of whatever sin it may be. He just wants us to repent. Doesn't want anybody to perish. Doesn't want anybody to spend their eternity in hell fire. If it's God's way, He wants us all to spend our eternity with Him in heaven. But the choice is ours. Where will I spend my eternity? You can make a good decision today to start in the right path, in obedience to His will, while we the other stand and sing the invitation song. Let us sing.